Our scripture reading for today comes from John 21, 15 through 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth that when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went everywhere you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Hi, good morning. Again, if you weren't here at the beginning. let's pray together and we'll jump in. Jesus, thank you for this moment and thank you for this place and these people. And we just invite your spirit. We believe that you are here among us, and so we just ask that you would wake us up to the reality of your presence in this room and in this space. And I pray that as we become more aware of you, that you would give us the courage to become more aware of ourselves. And so in these next few minutes, would you do what you do? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you show us things in us or places in us where you might want to have your way and do your work? We love you, and we thank you for being with us. In your name we pray, amen. So we are a couple of weeks in on our Lenten series here at Springbrook called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If we've missed you in this, it's just been spring break for forever. So if you're like, oh, surprise, this is where we've been. This is what you've missed over the last few weeks is we've had this premise that comes really from a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro, where I'm just straight up stealing everything. And the premise that Pete Scazzaro has that we've been working on for the last few weeks is that your spiritual health cannot outpace your emotional health. That the two things are just tied together. They inform each other. They work together. And so we have been talking about emotional health with eyes on spiritual health, with the idea that our emotional health or our spiritual health cannot outpace our emotional health. And so today, along those lines, I want to talk about an aha moment I had a couple of years ago. And as I was thinking about that, it got me Googling, which is always a scary thing, about aha moments throughout history. You know, there are like these famous moments in history where someone just like happened upon something that changed the course of events of either their life or for the world. For example, you probably know this one, but Isaac Newton, the story is that he was like sitting under an apple tree and an apple tree fell, and that's how he discovered gravity. There's Einstein, allegedly Einstein. Came up with the theory of relativity while he was daydreaming at his office job at a patent office. Or then this was my favorite, no offense to the scientists, but I did not know this. Maybe you guys know this, but did you know that Paul McCartney wrote the song Yesterday because he dreamed it? He dreamed the music of Yesterday and woke up and wrote it down and started playing it, and then it became one of the greatest songs of all time. I love that. It was just this like aha when he woke up in the morning. Another one I read about this week that was interesting to me is, does anyone know who Ingvar Kamprad is? No, no one, really. Interesting. He's the originator of IKEA. He created IKEA, and which his name sounds like an IKEA piece of furniture, right? But Ingvar Kamprad, the way he created IKEA, this one made me LOL, so I'm sharing it with you. The way he created it is he bought a table from a furniture store and tried to put it in his trunk, and it wouldn't fit, and so he took the legs off the table, and then magically it would fit, and he was like, I could create a whole store like this. Like, tons of of tables with no legs that people can put on themselves, and we'll say it's easy, and it might be. And then one last one. This one is not as fun or funny, but I thought it was interesting. Charles Goodyear Tires, became obsessed with rubber. And allegedly at the time, Charles Goodyear believed that rubber was like this miracle thing that was going to change transportation. But everyone around him was like, no, it doesn't work. Like, rubber does not do what rubber does now. And so what happened allegedly is that somehow Charles Goodyear accidentally burned rubber on top of a wood stove, and something happened with the chemical reaction that created rubber that would like function as a tire. That there was something about that rubber and sulfur and heat, that when all of the pieces put together, it made something that would actually make a tire that really did change all of our lives. And so what I want to talk about today is something that operates a little bit like that for me. It's not like a miracle discovery or a miracle product or anything like that, but it is something that in my life put together some pieces. It took like the rubber, the sulfur, and the heat and put it together in a way that explained a spiritual life, a walk with Jesus, a long haul relationship with Christ, in a way that just made sense to me. So years ago, my friend Dave drew this chart for me on a napkin. And chances are, if you and I have ever met and you were wrestling with your faith or felt really stalled out in your faith, there's a good chance that I have drawn this chart for you, maybe also on a napkin. And so I want to look at something today. It's called The Critical Journey, and it comes from a book of the same name. So this is a fun one because Pete Scazzaro stole from another book to put in his book this thing called The Critical Journey. And The Critical Journey was written by a lady named Janet Hagberg and a man named Robert Gulick. And the book itself is a really research-based book that maps out kind of like a pathway of what it looks like to spend your life as an apprentice of Jesus. That's the phrasing we use a lot around here at Springbrook, apprentice of Jesus. And we use that to talk about discipleship or talk about following Jesus over the course of a lifetime or following Jesus throughout the long haul. And the reason we do that is because we value formation very much at Springbrook. Formation for us, the forming of our souls for the good of the world, is one of the three things we value most as a church. Which means that we believe that being a Christian is not just about praying a prayer or not going to hell. Being a Christian to us is about following Jesus. It's about knowing him and becoming like him and doing the things that Jesus did. And so today we're going to spend our time taking a couple of steps back on the journey with Jesus and just sort of having a wide view of what it looks like to look at different stages of apprenticeship or different stages of our walk with Christ. And my hope is that this will help give you some language and maybe a framework to see your own life and your own journey more clearly, but then also to give you eyes to see the journey of those around you more clearly, not judgmentally, but like with curiosity and clarity. This is some of what we see Jesus doing with Peter on the Sea of Galilee that Sarah just read for us. Jesus is inviting Peter to see where he's been and inviting him into a new way of knowing and a new way of being a Jesus follower. Jesus is inviting Peter into the fullness that is following Jesus. He's inviting him beyond where he's been to join him for the long haul through different seasons and stages and places. So today, as we take a wide view, we're going to look at following Jesus through the lens of six different stages. And then we'll kind of look at one place along the way and allow them to sort of map out this long haul journey. And I want to say one note about these stages before we jump in. And that's that I keep calling them stages, but I honestly think the word seasons might be a better word, because seasons are things that come to us. We don't like will or work our way into a season, right? Like winter, spring, summer, fall, they happen to us. We happen into them more than we like work our way into spring. Or in Tennessee, apparently we just rotate between summer and winter constantly, right? Usually you can't like skip a season to another one, though we are disproving that currently. And then one more note, and then we'll jump into the chart. But and that's this chart, this graphic that I'm about to show you, this map. It is not this like linear shame based thing of like you're here, other people are here, and there are different levels or anything like that. It's not like a Medal of Honor system. This is more a curiosity than it is an evaluation. This is just a chance to know where you are and where you're headed and what it might look like to flow in and out of different seasons throughout a lifetime. And my hope is that it'll just make you feel less alone, that we have people in this church in every single season and every single stage and moving in and out of it. And so my hope is that it'll just be a way to feel less alone. So if it's not already up, Derek, will you throw this chart up? And I'm going to do a quick flyover of all six, and then we'll go through each one and we'll talk about how you kind of move from one to the next. So if you start at the top right and continue clockwise, we start with a stage called awakening, and we go into discipleship, action, and then you see something called the wall, which the wall is not a stage. The wall is more like an obstacle between us and the next stage. And then we have stage four, which is inward, and honestly, the wall and stage four can kind of be switched and moved around on either side. And then we have stage five, which is outward, and stage six, which is love. So we'll go through each of these and then talk a little bit about them, how to move on, and then like what we do with this information. So stage one is called awakening. It's also called the life-changing awareness of God stage. I just thought awakening was a little simpler to say. So the life-changing awareness of God stage, this is a season that is marked by a recognition of God. Evangelicals, if you grew up in an evangelical church, then they would talk about this like getting saved. It's a or salvation when you pray a prayer or you walk an aisle. Or if you grew up in a more liturgical church, a liturgical Protestant or a Catholic church, this stage begins with baptism or confirmation, depending on which place you grew up. But my personal favorite way to talk about this stage is to say this is the stage when we wake up to the presence and power and love of Jesus. And it looks different for everyone. It can be calm for some people and crazy for others. It can be when you're young. It can be when you're old. It can be anywhere in between. For me, this looked like multiple moments throughout my childhood as I became aware of this reality within myself that I needed something beyond myself. For some of you, it could look different. It could be a moment under the stars at a camp or a confirmation class or a rock bottom cry, a deathbed pronouncement, a wonder-filled moment in nature, or a prayer that you prayed as a child with your parent or your grandparent as you were going to sleep at night. There are really endless possibilities for what this looks like, waking up to the love and power and presence of Jesus. For some people, it's a stage that's marked by a sense of wonder and awe and joy and excitement. For others, this comes out of a place of pain or suffering or desperation. This stage, it is all about awareness that we are more than just a body, but a soul as well. And a soul in need of a savior, a liberator, a revealer, a rescue. That life is about more than just like waking up in the morning and going to work or school and then eating dinner and scrolling Instagram until you fall asleep. But that there's a significant part of life that's spiritual. This moment or this season, it begins our journey with Jesus, waking up to his reality and to our reality, his mercy and our need for it, and choosing to live a life toward him. And for so many people, this is not necessarily a one-time thing. For many of us, we never leave this stage. Following Jesus means that we are always waking up to a deeper awareness of his presence and his power and his love and his mercy and our need for all of those things. Waking up to a deeper desire in us for how we want to live underneath his care. And that's kind of what moves us on from stage one to stage two, is that we make some sort of commitment to that, some sort of commitment to Jesus and the idea of living underneath his care throughout our lives. which takes us to the next little ring on the wheel, which is discipleship. The authors of the book Critical Journey, they say this stage is characterized by learning and belonging. In this stage, we learn the most about God as perceived by other people we respect and trust. This is the season of life when we truly start to become apprentices to Jesus. We're the learners. We're following the lead and the direction of other people. And who we follow in this stage is really important for good or for bad. It's a time that's characterized by like a hunger and thirst to learn who and what God is, what he's about, what it means to follow Jesus and to experience the power of the Spirit, learning all about the kingdom of God. In this stage, some of us like devour the Bible. I have a friend named Brooke who like met Jesus in high school, and she legitimately failed a bunch of high school classes because all she wanted to do was read the Bible. That was not my experience, but it was Brooke's experience. But in this stage, we are learning in any place we can. Books, churches, Christian organizations, small groups, Bible studies, podcasts, TikTok, Lord help us. But it's just anywhere we can. This is the stage where you watch The Chosen like 7,000 times over and over. Actually, that might be every stage. The Chosen is really good. This is the season for becoming rooted in the disciplines and the practices of faith. And it's also about becoming rooted in a community of people who are all turned in the same direction, this direction that you want to go, a church or a small group or a Bible study or some sort of online Christian community or learning environment. This is when we learn to follow the way of Jesus from the community around us. And we don't move on from this stage until we experience a couple of shifts. Two shifts kind of happen in us as we start to move on from this stage. One is that the learning and practice of Jesus starts to become more individualized. So John Mark Comer, when he writes about this, he says this that we start to move from this is how everyone follows Jesus to this is how I follow Jesus, according to my personality or my tendencies or my stage of life or my Enneagram number or whatever it is, that it starts to become more individualized. And we start to identify gifts in us that are specific to us that empower us as we follow Jesus. And then the second thing that happens during this stage is that we start to take on some responsibility for other people. That there starts to be a shift from us being the receivers of information, the receivers of what others have to have, to starting to sort of bear that in others, whether it's like leadership or mentorship or spiritual friendship or something. But we start to see ourselves as having a role in the whole or a responsibility to the group. And it's when those two things start to shift that we kind of start to move into stage three, which is action, or called the active life or the productive life. The authors of The Critical Journey say the productive life is best described as the doing stage. It is the period of time when we most consciously find ourselves working for God. In this season, our faith is characterized by being in God's service. It is a very busy stage. It's a time when learning about Jesus transitions us into an awareness of the work of the kingdom of God. It's waking up to the needs of the church, to the needs of people, to the needs of the world around us and the world that we're part of. And it's here in this season that we get involved in actively working for God, serving him and serving his people. It's here that the idea that we were made on purpose for purpose starts to take root in us, that we start to really believe that God has invited us to join him as he is making all things new in the world, but then also like in our world where we live and work and learn and play. It's a season of calling and contribution and productivity. We like this stage. I like this stage. It feels good. It's like energetic and exciting at times. There's a buzz to it. I love this stage. But it also can kind of find a shadow in that our sense of growth in this stage can tend to be tied to how or be measured by how busy we are with God for God. For so many followers of Jesus, this stage, this place, because of its energy, because of its buzz, it becomes the place we want to stay, the place we want to make our homes. It reminds me of what Laura Beth talked to us about a couple of weeks ago when Jesus and the disciples go up on the mountain and Peter's like, let's build tents here. Like, this is probably place is great. Let's stay here. Let's live here for a while. To be very real with you, most of evangelicalism, and in addition, much of the church never really moves on beyond the stage. I don't say that as a judgmental thing or necessarily a bad thing, but this is the place where we want to pitch our tents. And so many of us do not move on from this stage from our own will or desire or volition. Many of us only move on because we run into some sort of obstacle that we can't find our way around. And it messes up this stage. And that's what takes us to stage four. If you notice the inward journey here and the wall, they're really closely tied together on our chart. And that's because they can come in either order. In some cases, we hit a wall that drives us into an inward journey. And in plenty of others, it's an inward journey that eventually leads us through a wall. It can kind of switch. So I want to talk about stage four, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the wall. Stage four is an incredibly personal season. It's a season of life that's often marked by questions or doubting or uncertainty or confusion or grief or depression. And so it feels very strange right after a really energetic, buzzy season. It feels kind of like you hit something. And everything slowed down a little bit. It's a little hard to explain or pinpoint, but an inward journey, a stage four, an inward journey feels a whole lot like an unsettled feeling. In an inward journey, our inward lives feel like they just kind of become a mess. We feel unsettled and we feel directionless. We've uncovered maybe wounds from childhood or wounds from the church or just places we're restless, places we're unsettled. I keep saying that word. This season, this stage four, is marked by a nagging feeling that something just isn't working. For so many people in stage four, the church becomes a really tricky place. I'm spending all this time talking about it, but you probably aren't here because it becomes a really difficult place to be. Because when I say stage four feels like something's not working, oftentimes in stage four, it's the church that feels like it's not working. Or the things that you do at the church feel like they don't give you the same thing they gave you before. It just is a really tricky time. It's a stage that requires us to do some sort of shifting in the way we go about doing things, whether it's something like counseling, therapy, or spiritual direction, or taking a break from whatever we're doing in ministry. And when we dare to walk through stage four, when we dare not to give up on things in stage four, when we dare to walk through it, this can be a season that's marked by a lot of healing from the past and processing in the present and a space that allows us to dream and hope for the future in a really unique way. But what is universal in this season is that some point in our journey around stage four, we're going to hit a wall. And the wall is the thing that we will all find or have found ourselves smashing into. So if you haven't, welcome to church, it's coming. Theologians call the wall the dark night of the soul. The Psalms call the wall the valley of the shadow of death. Jay-Z calls it hard knocks. The wall is a place of pain that we can't get around no matter how hard we try. It's a thing that we can't reframe, we can't erase, we can't put a pretty face on top of, no matter how much faith we have or how hard we try, we just can't get around it. Walls are doors that you walk through in your life that you never really get to walk back out of. We see walls all over the scriptures. Abraham and Sarah spent 25 years in a wall waiting for a child. It's David in the desert running from Saul for 13 years. It's the disciples standing at the foot of Jesus after his crucifixion. It's Job losing his 10 children, his health, all of his money, all in one day. It's Peter in our story that Sarah read for us today. Sometimes walls are big and clear. Sometimes, you know, like you know it when you hit it. Sometimes they're more nuanced. They're just little pieces over time that you just keep hitting over and over again. Walls are when something happens outside of us or inside of us. Maybe it's a health problem or a diagnosis, or maybe just no diagnosis at all. Sometimes that's worse than a diagnosis. It's death, divorce, depression, deep anxiety, a moral failure, your own or someone that you love or respect. Walls, they can be moments when what we believe and what we see struggle to find congruence. One of the walls that comes up in pastoral meetings that I have that has for 10 years, the wall that comes up more than anything is politics and faith, and how do those things mix, because what we see is not congruent with each other. Whatever the cause, they are events that shatter the ground beneath you, whether slowly over time or all in one big explosion. And we all handle walls differently. Eventually, we find that the pain of the wall blocks our way moving forward. Walls, whether overt and outward and clear or inward and hidden and confusing, they are the moments that we realize that this and the way I'm doing it isn't working anymore. There's something about this and the way I'm doing it in my faith journey. Something is not working anymore. And no matter where it is that the wall comes in our journey of faith, whether it's before or because or during an inward journey, we really only have three choices in how we can handle it. We can walk away, we can walk backward, or we can walk through it. We can walk away. We can experience a deconstruction that leads us away from trusting Jesus. We can walk backward. We can regress back into a rotation of stage 2 and 3 in our spiritual journeys where things made sense and they felt good. So many folks choose this option. Or we can walk through it, which is the way of Jesus. This is something disheartening to me, but statisticians tell us that approximately 85% of evangelicals never walk through the wall. They either drop out or they go back. And I think that the church has a significant responsibility in this, because we have been terrible places for folks in a wall. Terrible. Rather than accepting the reality that every single follower of Jesus at some point will face a wall at some point in their journey, and providing resources to support that and help during that, rather than giving us tools for the wall, for so many of us, the church has told people that they just need to have more faith, right? That's the tool we've been given. Have more faith. It's one of the reasons why I love this story about Peter and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. I love it so much because Peter is in a wall. He had set aside his entire life to follow Jesus, and then Jesus dies. And Peter ends up denying him and denying that he has anything to do with him. And then Jesus, as he comes back to life, he comes and he finds Peter. And rather than shaming him, rather than avoiding his pain, rather than telling him to pick himself up by his bootstraps of faith, Jesus meets Peter on the shore. And the first thing he does is cook him breakfast. Because there's something about sitting around a table in a wall. And then he meets him 3 different times. For 3 different denials and doubts, and he offers him tools and truths on his journey, because the only real way to get out of a wall is to walk through it, right? We learn this in grief. If you've ever had a loved one die, then you know that you never get out of grief. You just walk through it for the rest of your life. And so if we're willing to follow the inward journey through a wall, that's kind of the only way to move on to stage 5. And good news, stage 5 is a place of freedom, both inwardly and outwardly, psychologically and spiritually, emotionally and spiritually, because the wall exposes what's impossible for us to overlook in us and around us, and the spiritual and the emotional converge in a way in a wall that cannot be unseen. And what stage 5 offers is some freedom in that. some freedom in the congruence of your emotional health and your spiritual health starting to walk together at the same time. The stage five is called the outward journey, and it's a season of walking into greater freedom. In the critical journey, they define freedom as living without grasping. I love that definition so much. Living without grasping. I don't relate to it, but I sure love it. Stage five is learning to live without grasping. After coming through a season of crisis in body or in spirit, in our families or our faith, after the intense inner work of the journey and through the wall, we begin to kind of ease out of the cave. If you were here when Sarah Stokes preached this fall, after a season of like she lost both of her parents in 1 year, and then she preached to us as she was easing out of the cave. And if you sat here, you watched freedom on the stage. You watched a woman who had just released grasping. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Things feel different on the other side of the wall. Stage five, it's a season of mystery and relinquishing our panicked grasp for control. It's marked by an ease of empathy and mercy and grace for ourselves and others. At stage five, it comes with an acknowledgement of the world as it is, not just as we would hope it to be. We talked about that last week. The outward journey exists in reality with deep joy. The fact that is the only way that we can enter into stage five is that we accept reality with joy. My favorite definition of mental health comes from a guy named M. Scott Peck, and he says that mental health is dedication to reality at all costs. And stage five requires some mental health. It requires a dedication to reality at all costs, but it also offers a joy in that. John Mark Comer defines the piece of stage five with this radical acceptance. He says, stage five is when you say, this is my body. This is my story, my life, my journey, my wound, my failure. Here's what I've done and not done. Here's what's been done and not done to me. This is my marriage. This is my singleness. This is my relationship. This is my fill in the blank. We accept the reality of our lives with joy, which sounds so good, but it's really hard because most people in the world live in fantasy, not reality. We actively choose fantasy, not reality. We do this with sex. We do this with relationships. We do this with vocation and vacation. Fantasy vacations is my favorite way to spend an afternoon, right? But stage five is about accepting reality with joy. And the truth is, accepting reality is one of the most difficult things a human being can do in all of the world. But the other truth of that is it is also the most freeing. Because when we accept reality, we have to let go. And this is where Jesus is asking us to go. Jesus asked Peter if he loves him over and over again as this radical acceptance of reality. And then he warns him. He says, you're headed down a path that you would rather not go, as an acceptance of reality. And this leads the folks in stage five to surrender to a wider and wiser spirit of God, to open themselves to God's work in their lives and in the lives of others. They endure suffering differently. They trust God differently than they did before. They've been through a wall. They've accepted it as reality, and they found joy on the other side. One more thought here. This radical and supernatural acceptance of reality and joy can't help but lead us outward. It's funny, I feel like when you get to the wall, the journeys on each side kind of mirror the first journeys. But if there's an action on the other side of the discipleship journey, there's also an action on the other side of the inward journey. So the outward journey actually does lead us out back into the world, back into places of giving and doing and serving. It just changes the way that we do it. The outward service gets a new motivation. I love this description of stage five. It says, in this stage, we care less about what other people think, and we start to be able to care for other people. We can enjoy and delight in people and things without putting pressure on them that they have to fix us or fill us. that they have to be the source that fixes our problems or fills all of our questions or doubts. I love being with people in this stage of apprenticeship. We all do, because they have a sense of self-awareness. They have an awareness about their own strengths and their own weaknesses in a way that bears mercy and hope and encouragement and empowerment for other people. They don't need us to fill something in us. They just delight to be with us. I don't think she's here, so I can say this. This is why Sandy Browning is our favorite person in this church, because she just delights to be with you no matter what. Don't tell her I said that. She won't delight to be. Okay, and it's from this stage that we walk into our last one. This joy, in reality, leads us to a transformation of love. Love is the last stage. I've heard this stage be called the life of love or being transformed by love. It's just this deep and true awareness that the beginning and end goal of God is renewal and resurrection and a kingdom of love. Huck used to be obsessed with this Avett Brothers song called High Steppin', and there's this part that we used to scream in the car because it's the best part, and it was this one line, and it says, "The very last word is love," and we would sing it so loud. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, describes stage six as the season that Christ's love becomes our love toward both God and other people. This is what Jesus is pointing Peter toward there on the shore. He's saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Has a clue. This is where it's all headed. This is a season marked by deep surrender and obedience and rest and peace with God and with ourselves and with other people. People in this season of their journey with Jesus, they have these characteristics. They're filled with God's Spirit to overflowing, but in like a quiet and non-anxious and non-assuming way. They are content. Probably more than that, they're like supernaturally grateful for stuff, like you notice it, grateful for stuff. And then they have this sense of wonder about them. This like wonder, it's like the best parts of little kid wonder and the wisdom that only comes from old age, just melded together perfectly. Honestly and unfortunately, there aren't a lot of people who live in this stage on this side of heaven. And the truth is that old age is not a guarantee of getting to stage six. Unlike, you know, here in Tennessee, that winter skips spring and get to summer. You can't actually do that on these stages. You can't skip stages. But if you know anyone here that fits this description, and I feel lucky enough to have known a couple of people, then my guess is there's someone you want to be around as often as possible, someone who's like a lighthouse saying, this is where this whole thing is headed. This is what's possible in this journey. This is what could happen in the name of love. Not flimsy or flippant love, but like Jesus on the cross, sacrificial love and peace and joy and hope in the face of an honest reality. They are evidence that what is coming when God's kingdom comes in full is possible to glimpse this side of heaven. Okay, we made it. We did all six. Is everyone still okay? You still with me? Some of you are. Wake. You don't have to wake up your neighbor. You can leave him asleep. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with these? We just talked about these six stages. What's the point? I think my biggest hope is that this would give us a framework to get curious about our lives, to get curious about our own journey, that it would be a thing for us that would be like a frame or a lens that we can see our life with Christ, not in a judgmental way, but in a curious way. Where are we in this circle? Where are we in this chart? That it would be a thing that would also allow us to see that wherever we are on this chart, it's normal. It's absolutely normal, allowing us to see maybe places where we're stuck or places where we're stalling out and maybe why, maybe what the reason is for it. Again, with curiosity and not with judgment. This should not be a place to shame where we aren't, but a place to give us vision for what is possible or what is coming. I want to say one last thing, and then we're going to close up. I want to speak for just a minute to those of you who would say that you are in a wall right now, like you have hit a wall today. And I want to say four things to you. The first one is, you know it. And I'm so sorry. It is excruciating and I wish there was another way. The second, I don't think there's another way, and it might take a while. That's the problem. There's no prescription for a wall. There's no guaranteed length of time. Sometimes it's 5 minutes, sometimes it's 5 years, sometimes it's 50. But the only way out of it is to keep walking through. So don't give up. Number three, you're not alone. You're not alone in your experience. I've been there, but you're also not alone in it. We will walk with you. Call us. I will listen to your wall and I will find you someone who has walked through something similar. And you're just not alone. You don't have to be alone in it. And we would love to be with you. We believe in resourcing walls around here. So we would love to do that for you. And then this is the last one. You have not been abandoned. I know that it doesn't feel that way, but you have not been abandoned. I have been there. A wall feels like God has fled the season. The Bible doesn't work anymore. The things don't work anymore. And you feel like you have been completely abandoned. Prayer feels empty. Worship kind of feels like a joke. It's hard. But even here, and even when you don't even kind of feel it, you are under the care of Jesus. You have not been abandoned. The wall is a true story, but there is a more true story, and that is the great love that covers us even in our darkest nights. I want to read you a quote. Derek, I think we have a slide for this one quote, and then we'll close up. It says this. This is from the book, The Critical Journey. It says, "The wall, a dark and sacred place." Sacred means the presence of God, right? "The wall, a dark and sacred place, reeks of God. In the wall, we are vulnerable enough to listen to what God says, whether it's in the guise of other people's voices, God's own voice, or serendipitous experiences. Once we believe that God is in the midst of the darkness with us, it can be a transforming place. We don't necessarily get cured or erase our pain or become saints, but we learn how to embrace our pain, how to stay with it, and learn what it's trying to teach us, how to look fear in the face and keep moving into it. The wall invites each of us to heal." You're not alone. Okay, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take a few minutes and kind of sit in the quiet. This is a rhythm of ours each week here at the Vineyard, and we call it Selah. It's just a moment to breathe. And what I'd love for you to do, if I can kind of be bossy in your time, is I would love for you to we're going to put the chart back up here. I'd love for you to just consider where you are. Just kind of look at the chart. Where have you been? Where are you? Where are you stuck? Or if it's more helpful, imagine what's possible. Where do you want to be? Do you want to see this whole thing through? Do you not? And so I'm just going to give us a minute to kind of sit and imagine in this place. And I do want to say one thing before we jump in. It's this. Anything, if as you pray and as you consider this, anything that feels like shame or like you should be somewhere or you shouldn't be somewhere, that is not Jesus, okay? The voice of shame is not the voice of Jesus. Anything that feels like an invitation into something deeper, and that could be, a hefty invitation. But that is where Jesus is found. Jesus is not found in shame. Jesus does not should on us. He does draw us. He does convict us, but he does not should on us. So should, S-H-O-U-L-D. Okay. Let's pray. And I'll give you some time. So Spirit of God, we said earlier, we believe you to be in this place. And what I know is that when your presence, there is safety. We will face things we fear, but we will face them alongside you. And so will you kind of just create just like a protection around this room. In the name of Jesus, would you not allow shame? Any voice in the lives of these people. And under the safety of your protection, would you give us eyes to see where we are, how you see us. How you celebrate each season and stage alongside us. How you have something to offer us and teach us. How they aren't ranked. There's not a better and a worse. There's just a where we are with you And would you give us eyes to see the joy of that? Would you give us the courage to see where we're stuck, where maybe just like patterns of sin are getting us stuck, where just like patterns of just kind of going through the motions are getting us stuck? Would you just give us eyes to see where we might be stuck? And would you give us the wisdom to know where to go and how to move from there? In your name we pray. Amen.